As you can probably see, the podium up here looks a little bit different this morning. Okay? Over this last year, we came together as a congregation, and we gathered, and we packed, and this week we resulted in over 200 boxes that will go out for Operation Christmas Child. Now, many of you may immediately come to the thought that over 200 boxes from a church this size is a pretty good accomplishment. And you would be exactly right. But if that's where you stopped, you would miss a hugely important character of God. Because you see, God is a God that from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible took small things and used them for His great purposes. Okay? And it's a God that during the packing party, I had one of the packers come up to me and say, "What a room full of junk." Okay? These are dollar store items, small stuffed animals, bouncy balls, and flip-flops, to just name a few, packed inside a small cardboard box. And God is going to use that to reach the world. This junk, okay, that we collected and packed and prayed over is going to result this year in over 2 million people coming to the Lord. So as I started thinking about that greatness, I went back and I looked through the Bible at other places where God had used what seemed to be the insignificant, what God had used to be so small, and used them for a mighty purpose. And to get everyone into the right frame of mind of exactly the types of things I'm talking about, I'm not an artisan, okay? But I brought some examples. I'd like to see if you remember what that small thing was and how God used it. Now this looks kind of like a face mask with a long cord, okay? But in the Bible, God had a story of using something that looked like that and 5 small stones. And He put them in the hand of a small shepherd boy. And with God's provision, He killed a giant. He ended a battle. He saved a nation. What is that? Anybody? It's a stick. Okay? That's all it is. Does anybody remember where God used a stick in someone's hand? Moses. Okay? He said, "I will take up your rod and do some wonderful things for me." And with the rod, Moses parted the Red Sea, used it for God, and again, defeated the largest, most powerful army in the world at that time. He defeated the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and he carried it on, and it became a symbol of a nation, a stick. The last illustration I have, you may not be able to see it, okay? But it's a lunch basket. Eliana, what's in that basket?
Fish and bread.
Fish and bread. In fact, there's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I had a muffin for breakfast this morning, and I'm getting kind of hungry. Okay? This might provide enough to tide me over till lunch. Okay? But God used it in a totally different way. What God did with these 2 fish and 5 barley loaves was to feed a crowd that could be estimated up to 20,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, why does God do that? What does he want us to see about using small things for great purposes? Well, this morning I want to go back and look at this story and see if we can find out anything about, does he still do that today? Does he still want to use small, insignificant things to achieve great purposes? So if you will, turn to where this story is at in John chapter 6. Now, most of you, I realize, know all about the story of feeding 5,000. And many, you know it so well, that a couple things I learned this week, okay? Many of you may have known it. It's the only miracle outside of the resurrection that is in all 4 Gospels. Jesus did a wonderful set. He did so many miracles and wonders and signs during his ministry. But the Gospels chose this one, each one of them feeling it was important enough to make sure it was in their letter, in their book. So they considered something about this story that would be relevant not only to them and their account, but to us today. And so if we look at the first few verses of John 6, first let me pray about it so we can see it. Do that. And then we'll look at the first 5 or 6 verses. Dear Heavenly Father, it is always a privilege to come, as Jacob said, and worship you. To come together as a body and see how great of a God you are. And stand at the base of your throne and receive your love and mercy and goodness in our lives. So take what you have provided in your word and let it be a special meaning to each of us today. In your name, amen. So verse 1 on through verse 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he, Jesus, already knew what he would do. So set the scene. It's early in Jesus' ministry. His fame is spreading. He's doing wondrous, amazing miracles almost wherever he goes. He's teaching in a voice, in a manner, in an authoritative way
that people say they've never heard someone preach this way. People everywhere are beginning to flock in larger and larger crowds to be with him. Now, some are out there simply to reap the physical benefits of being close to him. Maybe they could get healed. Maybe someone in their family could get healed. That was a place to do it. Some are out gaining the spiritual parts of it. Maybe they listened to his speech. It pricked them. They became more spiritual. Or probably mostly, at that point, they reaped the social benefits. Right? This was the popular thing to do. I was out yesterday and I saw Jesus. Okay? I'm with the in crowd. And as he worked with the crowds over and over, day by day, Jesus was tired, both physically and emotionally. This story occurs just a little bit after he's already sent his disciples out two by two to experience what a mission is like. And they've come back now. And they want to gobble up some of his time. He wants to have some time alone with them so that they can talk about it. What did they learn about it? And then on the emotional side, it's not long after his great friend, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded. So he has a myriad of things running through his mind. His body is weary. And he says, I need some rest. And he starts to take his disciples with him, and they go across the Sea of Galilee to a mountain, and they climb up on the mountain to have some time to regenerate. Time that they could spend alone and talk with God and do other things. But it doesn't work. And so many times, the crowd followed him. He went across the lake. They went around the lake. They find him on the mountain. And Jesus, as Matthew tells us in his recount, as tired and physically as he is, he had compassion on them. And he saw that they were physically hungry because they've been out there now with him all day. But he also saw that physically they were hungry, but spiritually they were starving. And beyond that, he looked and he saw his disciples and he said, "This is an opportunity with all that's going on that I can pause and build their faith." And he's saying the same thing, I think, to us. It's a story that will build our faith. Now, he had his ideas, and his disciples had a different idea. Again, in the other tellings of it, it got to the point where his disciples said, "We've been here enough. We have to send these people home. If we don't send them home, or at least out away from here, they'll never get there in time. And they will, as hungry as they are now, they will not be able to find any food for the rest of the day. They will go through the night hungry. We have to send them away, Jesus." But Jesus had a different idea. And in verse 5, it says exactly what he wanted to do. He said, "Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" In essence, "Philip, it's time for you to feed these people." Simple request, okay? That's why it's a simple request that says we should gather things together and help the unsaved in the world come to Christ. Simple command, simple request. How are they going to respond? How are we going to respond? Do you think the disciples could recall at that point all the miracles that Jesus had already done? And stand maybe in awe of what is he going to do now? Or do they stand there perplexed, overwhelmed, maybe a little bit of deer in the headlights look at what God has just asked them to do, what Jesus has just asked them to do? We learn in the next two verses exactly what they feel like. Verses 7 through 9. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? See, the disciples looked at the problem. And Philip says, a year's worth of salary is not going to feed even a small portion of this crowd. If I had to be honest with you, some of you would be there too, I would probably be in that camp. Jesus, you've got to be kidding. Do you see the size of that crowd? Look what we've got. That's impossible. There's just no way we could do that. And then Andrew comes up, right? And he brought it. He brought the boy forward and he says, hey God, look, I got 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. You think that's going to be enough for all of those people? That's all we got. How's that going to work to do what God asks? The last verse said he said that to test them. See, I think God knows they were focusing on the problem. And it was an immense problem, and it was an unfathomable way to go after it. No way to go after it. But they simply lost sight of the problem solver. They took their eyes off of Jesus. They took their eyes off of what he'd already done and what he had promised to do. And they said, the problem is too big. How could we ever possibly handle this big of a problem? We don't even have enough for ourselves. And besides, haven't we been with them all day long? You've healed them. You've taught them. Isn't that enough? I think in my life, and probably in many of yours, if you look at it, far too many of us fail in the same way. We get overwhelmed by the size of the problems, and we take our eyes off of Jesus and focus solely on the problem. In our case, the problem is still immense. There are many, many unsaved people in places that are far, far away from us. And I barely have the time, energy, or money to take care of myself. How could I ever have an impact with the little stuff that I have? How could 5 bouncy balls and 2 stuffed animals have anything at all to do with your request, Jesus' request to go preach to the little. How could that insignificant amount ever make an impact on that big a problem? Now, today, just like 2,000 years ago, Jesus calmly and lovingly listens, and then he responds in the last few verses, 10 through 13. Jesus said, "Hey, just have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, with the women and children, building that number to what we said before, about 20,000 in whole. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So Jesus called for this little bit of bread and fish, and he took it, and he gave thanks, provided it to the Lord, and then he started breaking off chunks. And he gave it to the disciples as he broke it off, and he said, "Disciples, go distribute it to the people." And amazingly, as we all know the end of the story there, the entire multitude was fed with that small meal. In fact, Jesus provided as much as they wanted. It wasn't take a little bit of this and that. He fulfilled them beyond what they could ever expect. He didn't just meet their need, he lavished it out and had leftovers. Now I recognize this is a very powerful, well-known scripture. Okay? And from it we learn a whole lot about the character of Jesus, the character of the crowd, and the character of some of the disciples. But as I've read it in the past, and maybe some of you, we neglect a small but very important character in the story and what his story can teach us. For the last few minutes of the sermon here this morning, let's focus on the small boy who is willing to bring his lunch. See, no one there that day, and even today if we were there again, would have ever imagined that what he was carrying in that little basket would not only be the provision of 25,000 people, but that simple act with a simple item would become the part of one of the most significant sermons Jesus ever preached. It would outlive that day, and we're reading about him today. See, it would have been easy to overlook that boy. I mean, he was in the midst of a very large crowd of very big people. They're all adults. And even if we found him, what would be the use? All he had was 2 pickled sardines and 5 barley crackers. What use would that be? But what we miss, if we look at it that way, is that God is sovereign. This boy was in the right place, or the place that God had placed him for that day. he was part of God's plan. He was at the right spot at the right time with the exact provision that God had provided him with. No more, no less. He didn't have multiple baskets. He had what God had provided him. God still works that same way. We, each one of us, can find ourselves in places where we can't think that we're no more than just a part of the crowd. We have little or nothing to offer. But whatever we have, I can assure you, God provided it. Whether it's a little kindness, a little understanding, a little insight, a little wisdom that we think is insignificant, God provided it. And so the boy unknowingly became a significant piece of God's plan. God wants us to realize we can be a part of God's plan. Jesus is, in essence, saying we as a people will never know which one of us God is going to use or how. We're never just lost in a crowd to God. God has placed us where we are. We're never without anything to offer. God has provided each one of us with different talents, different times, different resources. But He knows. He knows us all. He knows where we are, what we have, how we can be used. And He's watching over each and every moment of our lives. He wants to do such amazing things with what we consider to be the fragments of our lives. He wants to do the impossible today, just like He did with that unremarkable kid. He wants to do it with unremarkable people like us. The boy never received glory there. God did. But what he carried and what he was willing to give had a hugely lasting implication. So how can we apply all of that to how we live today? And I think there are three applications that I'd like to close with. First, as I said before, we never know what God will ask of us. We never know when He will ask it, or even ahead of time what will happen when He does ask for it. In fact, we often, each one of us, feel like any contribution we would make would have no impact. So why make it? Do you ever get to that point where you see what you have is being so small that you get discouraged even to think about it? That your little bit would never have enough to make a difference. And so I'm not going to offer it. I'm going to hold on to that little bit that God has given me. I'm going to hold on to my meager fragments of time. I'm going to hold on to my meager talents, and I'm going to hold on to my resources. God, just then as just now, wants to shatter those expectations. He is glorified in feeding the 5,000 just as much if we're willing to bring Him our little talents and resources and time. Little is much when God is in it. When we are willing to give up that hold on those small bits because we don't believe they're significant enough to anybody else to use, I can promise you that God will use those ordinary things, and He will continue to do extraordinary things. We can never allow ourselves to believe that our resources, what God has given us, because He knows exactly what we want or what He wants to put in us, are ever too little to serve God. God delights in taking seemingly insignificant items and people and using them for His glory. Two, how did Jesus choose to get His blessings to the crowd? He fed the people through the use of His disciples. He could have simply snapped His fingers and manna could have fallen from heaven. But He chose to use His disciples. Now, what did that mean in a disciple's life? As they carried a basket out to this group of 50 or to this group of 100, and then they had to return back to Jesus. Because left on their own, their supply would run out. But they had to learn to come back and depend upon the power and the resources that God gave them. They were put in a position that they're told they had to have a total dependence upon the Lord for the supply as well as the distribution. Okay? But God was in it, and He followed it. Lastly, as we close, I want to put your mind, if you can, into the mind of that little boy who brought his basket and was willing to share it. Now, when I look at that small boy, I see a boy that's looking up at a tall man. And he's just totally amazed. There's a wonder and a huge joy that he can see because that man is doing things I could never expect with that little thing I gave him. How could that ever happen? I don't understand. God wants that same joy, give that same joy to each one of us. We all have barley loaves that we can give. We may not know how God is going to use our barley loaf, just like we don't know exactly how He's going to use any one of these boxes. But what we can be sure of is that God wants to bring joy into each one of our lives by our willingness to give that little bit and give it to Him. And then stand back and watch Him do miraculous things beyond what we could ever imagine. Now I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you a little bit further chance to enjoy what these boxes will do. It's a short video that will bring you into many of the places where children are receiving these boxes. And so as you watch the video, imagine standing there in their midst, knowing that what you had was two stuffed bears and five bouncy balls. And what is God going to do with it? So let me pray and then we'll watch the video. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a God of amazing things. You are a God that has reached down and loved us in such a mighty, mighty way. And God, we know and give thanks for everything that you have given us, for all the provisions we have are from you. And all we know is that you asked for us to give back even just a part of that to you so that we can be amazed at how powerful you are, at how exciting a God you are. And so take that and let it be a part of our lives. Change our desires to not hold on to what we have, but to share what we think would never have an impact and then be amazed at what you do with it. In your name, amen.
When that countdown happens for these children to open these boxes, the anticipation is building.
The joy of seeing a child open the boxes for the first time is just, it's incredible.
There's squeals and screams, and they are so excited to see what's inside their boxes.
We have seen the joy in the faces of the children in such an amazing way.
Oh my goodness!
Every shoebox gift represents the love of God for them.
We are so excited. Many of the children receive the shoebox for the first time in their life.
I thank you because I have never had this gift in my life. This is my first time having Canada gift. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, I'm on an island here in the Pacific called Guam. We're here with Operation Christmas Child. The kids are so excited. We had the opportunity to hand out some of the boxes. There's so much joy, so much happiness. And it gives us an opportunity to present the gospel. We pray that these boxes will be used to bring a lot of happiness and joy. And more importantly, the gospel to each heart, all these little children around the world.
What a great gift. I get a present. I get to know who Jesus is, but not only that, I get to be discipled in his ways.
Volunteers around the country love being a part of Operation Christmas Child.
It's time to make a new one. Let's do one together.
Anybody can do it in my life.
We pray for these boxes. We pray for every girl and every boy.
This is a little girl who's 5 to 9 right here. It's not just a box. It might be the only time they ever get a gift. Here's something as easy as filling a shoebox full of items, really changing the world.
Hundreds of thousands of volunteers work with Operation Christmas Child every year, preparing these boxes, praying for the boxes, that God would use them in a mighty way for his glory.
It is a great opportunity to give back to the community. Spreading the love of Jesus is so important.
This little shoebox has the opportunity to change the world by reaching one child at a time. And not only are they going to get a shoebox, they're going to get the love and the message of Jesus Christ.
After shoeboxes are collected, processing centers around the country prepare them for the journey ahead.
We know that these are eternal opportunities to change lives, to change families, to change communities.
We're spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to children all over the world. This is a time to celebrate.
Here we are in the middle of a pandemic, and guess what? It's Christmas. We're not going to shy away from what God has called us to do.
The thing that brings us all here together is Christ and the Great Commission, taking the gospel to the whole world.
Some go by helicopter, some go by ship, some go by camel, donkeys, canoes. We go at great lengths to take these boxes to children in the most remote parts of the world. And it's an incredible journey.
This is my home. Today is Christmas Day. I sing a song. Then I get a gift. When I open, I get a book and the box. The box makes me feel good and happy. The box makes me feel loved by God.
After these children open the box, they have the opportunity to go through the greatest journey, the 12 lesson discipleship program, where they get to learn more about Jesus Christ. And this is growing up a generation of children that love Jesus and that will stand on His truth.
Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a job to do.
Arriba las montañas hay muchas personas no alcanzadas que necesitan de Dios. Y es un reto grande que tengo de llevar el Evangelio por allá. Yo estando niño de 2 años, me pegó una enfermedad de la polio. Pues no podía caminar. Para las cosas de Dios no nos impiden nada. Y gracias a este niño, se está ganando muchos niños para Cristo.
Right now, I'm right outside of Mazatlan, Mexico, about 6-hour drive up in the mountains. This is an indigenous people group, people that never heard the gospel before. The kids and the families that accepted Christ, almost 100 altogether, have now started a church.
Hemos visto una experiencia preciosa, grande, ¿verdad?, en el pueblo. Y ese pueblo va a ser el medio para llevar el evangelio a otro lugar. Que estas bendiciones que son de las cajitas sigan llegando hacia arriba en la montaña.
This shoebox gives us an opportunity to continue to shine the bright light of the gospel in the darkest and remote places around the world.
We're seeing families come to know Jesus. Churches are sprouting up in these communities. These children are rising up to be disciples in their own country.
The gift box and the gospel of Jesus Christ bring hope to our children to bring the smiles back on their faces.
No greater need and no greater time than right now for us to go out and serve boldly. This is what these shoe boxes are all about, to go out and bring the hope of Jesus Christ around the world.
I'm just so amazed at what God does each and every year. This is an opportunity to impact the lives of millions of children, just like you've seen. But we need more boxes for next year. Every box is an opportunity for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you, and God bless each and every one.
The glory.
Amen. Would you stand as we get to continue to worship through singing and